Well, good morning. How blessed we are to be together. As we count our many blessings, surely the chief among them is that we have a God who loves us and who sent his son to die for us, and that we can come together places like this and times like this morning to honor him and commune with him and one another in a wonderful spiritual relationship that will last for all eternity. And we're thankful that you can be here to enjoy the privilege of this experience with us. And especially if you're visiting, we're glad that you can be here among us this morning. This morning, the title of our lesson is The Blood of Christ, the Body of Christ, and Baptism. It's a lesson really about baptism and the importance of baptism, the significance of it. That is certainly a subject of disagreement and contention among many people who claim to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. In fact, if we would do a survey of members of various religious denominations around us and just ask some very basic questions about baptism, who should be baptized? Let's ask that. Or why should a person be baptized? Or how is a person to be baptized? We could choose denominations at random. Let's say we could talk to somebody who's a Catholic. We could talk to somebody who's a Methodist. We could talk to somebody who's a Baptist. And we would get different answers to those very, very fundamental basic questions. Who should be baptized? Well, somebody would say, well, babies should be because, well, why? Because, well, they've inherited the sins of Adam, somebody says. And so you need to get that taken care of right away. Somebody else says, no, it should be an adult who's baptized. Well, how should you baptize them? Well, you could sprinkle them or pour water on them. Somebody says, no, you have to immerse them in water. What's the purpose of it? Well, somebody says it's to show that they've been saved or a sign of their faith. One denominational person might say. Somebody else might say, well, the purpose of it is to allow them to be a member of our denomination. Be a member of this church. So you get all sorts of answers. Do you see that? The concept of baptism is found many, many, many times in the New Testament. It's obviously a critical and important concept. It's something that the Lord has told us about. He's told his disciples and apostles to tell us about. They've spoken about it and demonstrated it through the book of Acts, as we'll see at the end of the lesson this morning. And yet, nobody knows who it's for. I say nobody knows. Everybody claims to know, but they can't all possibly be right because they all don't agree. We don't know who it's for or what it's for, or how to do it. Now, this morning, I'm not going to try to answer all those questions. You say, well, you brought up these important questions. You say these are important and people don't agree on them. And that's certainly right. And maybe it'll lessen some later time. We'll come back and address each one of those questions and look specifically at the answers to those in Scripture. That's not my point in my lesson this morning, however. What my point, though, is for us to begin to understand the importance of baptism as it relates to our salvation and why it's important as it relates to our salvation. The connection between it, and as the title of the lesson says, the connection between the baptism that is into Christ and the blood of Christ, and the baptism that is into Christ and the body of Christ. It is the connection to the body and blood of Jesus Christ that makes baptism something that is vital for us to understand. And we cannot go on in the religious world today with this huge melee of confusion about baptism and expect to be pleasing to God. I know I'm talking to people this morning who, by and large, understand the importance of baptism, understand its connection to the blood of Christ and the body of Christ. So what I'm saying to you is by the way of reinforcement, but I'm also fairly sure that we may have some here in our group this morning that haven't thought about these things very deeply or seriously and maybe really don't understand what's so vital about baptism and why it's so significant. So hopefully for you, if that's your case, this will be enlightening for you and open up your understanding to the Word of God. Let's think about the connection of the blood of Jesus to water baptism. As I've talked with people in the world over the years, there are those that accuse me and accuse those in churches of Christ of believing in water salvation. Oh, you're one of those. I've been literally accused of this. You believe in baptism for the remission of sins. So you believe in water salvation. Well, I do believe you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, and we'll see the verses that say that in just a minute. But it's not the water that saves. It's the blood. It's the blood in the water that saves. And it's the connection of water baptism to the blood of Christ that makes it effective and powerful. So as we think about this connection, I want you to notice some things that are said both about the blood of Christ, which all would acknowledge is necessary for the forgiveness of our sins, and water baptisms. Notice the connection between these things with me this morning. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, the writer says, he's talking about, purification, cleansing, remission under the old law and under the old covenant, and comparing that to how it's achieved under the covenant of Jesus Christ. He's saying blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament really don't take away sins. But in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, he says, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there's no remission. So that's how it was in the Old Testament. You had to have the shedding of blood for there to be remission. And so this concept of the shedding of blood certainly brought over into the New Testament as Christ is our sacrifice, and it is the shedding of His blood that brings ultimate remission, for the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin, the Hebrew writer explains. It was necessary, he goes on to say in verse 23, that the copies of these things, that is, those Old Testament things, the copies of those things should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. We need a better sacrifice than what they had in the Old Testament. Those animal sacrifices to accomplish remission. And Christ came to offer Himself and His blood as that better, more effective sacrifice that brings about remission and enables us to come into a relationship with God. And so in verse 19 of chapter 10, the writer will say, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, by the blood of Jesus. It's His blood that accomplishes remission and enables us to come into a relationship. And as we back up in chapter 9 then in the book of Hebrews, I'm going a little bit backwards here, but notice in chapter 9 and verse 12, you'll say this, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So here is the blood of Christ. And this is just a small portion, I think, of the passages that we could look at in the New Testament that tell us of the remitting power of the blood of Christ, that without blood there's no remission, particularly without the blood of Jesus Christ, this perfect, far better sacrifice that's necessary, that was necessary for man, for all of us, to be able to obtain remission of our sins. Christ shed His blood for the remission of sins. So there's our point. Certainly something everyone here would acknowledge. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, Jesus is instituting His Lord's Supper, which helps us as we partook of it this morning, helps us to remember Him and His sacrifice, His body and His blood. And as He's doing that, He says in Matthew 26 and verse 28, as He institutes the taking of the cup, He said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." His blood is shed for many for the remission of sins. You say, okay, Steve, we got the point. We got the point. Christ's blood's for the remission of sins. Well, you want to know what else is for the remission of sins? Baptism. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the Apostle Peter, preaching on that day to the Jews who dissembled all nations, when he's asked, "What shall we do?" he responds, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." This phrase, "for the remission of sins," is exactly the same, both in English and in Greek, both exactly the same in Acts 2:38 as it is in Matthew 26 and verse 28. Jesus shed His blood for the purpose of remitting our sins. We are baptized for the purpose of remitting our sins. They have identically the same purpose. They're joined, they're united together in their purpose. Remission of sins. When I say I believe that baptism is necessary for the remission of sins, I'm saying I believe the blood of Jesus is necessary for the remission of sins. To say one is to say the other. They're connected together in this purpose, stated in the exact same language in Scripture. And when people go to Acts 2:38 and say, "No, that doesn't mean for the purpose of or with a view to remission of sins," that means because your sins are already forgiven. Well, were our sins already forgiven before the blood of Jesus was shed? Certainly not. Jesus said this blood is for the remission of sins. It's toward, with a view to the remission of sins. And so is baptism. It's for cleansing from our sins in a related concept. The blood of Christ cleanses or washes away our sins. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, "We walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." It's the blood that cleanses us from all sin. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, "Jesus loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." So you have this picture of cleansing, of sins staining you, staining your garments, and then being washed pure and white through the blood of Christ. That's pictured beautifully in Revelation chapter 7, where John sees this multitude of the redeemed in heaven. "One of the elders said to me," he says, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So the blood has cleansing power, the ability to take out the stain, the awful stain of our sins. Well, guess what about baptism? In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Saul of Tarsus was told by Ananias, who was sent to him by the Lord, to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Wash away your sins by doing what? By being baptized. So just as the blood of Christ washes our sins, cleanses our sins, baptism is said to wash our sins. The blood of Christ is necessary for our salvation. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says. So redemption, our salvation. is accomplished through the blood of Christ. It's through His blood. And baptism saves us. The blood saves us. Baptism saves us. Somebody says, well, where does the Bible say that? 1 Peter 3:21 would be an obvious place where Peter's talking about the salvation of Noah in his day. And then he says there's an antitype. There's something that's real. Noah is the symbol. It's the type. There's something that's real that also now saves us, namely baptism. Baptism saves. Can you see the connections here? You see what we're saying? The blood of Jesus and water baptism are united in the same purpose. And all of these passages we're looking at, they're accomplishing the same thing. They're intertwined together. They result in death. Jesus shed His blood in death. As we sang this morning, see from His head, His hands, His feet. He was nailed to a cross. And after He was on the cross for some time, a soldier came by and after Jesus had expired, thrust a spear into His side and blood along with water came out. Baptism is something that is into Jesus' death. In fact, it represents a death, a burial, and a resurrection. It's the way we contact the death of Christ. It's the way we come into connection with it. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried with Him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also might walk in newness of life. Baptism brings us into the death of Christ. Here is its connection. Here is its significance. And then Colossians 2 and verse 12, we're buried with Him in baptism, in which we're raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. So there's this death, there's this burial, there's this resurrection. But the blood, the loss of blood, the significance of the blood is what caused the death of Christ. And we die to sin and raise to live new lives in the Spirit through baptism. There's a connection between the blood of Jesus and water baptism. There's a connection between baptism and the body of Christ. Christ's body, the church, contains the saved. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, husbands are told that they're to love their wives as Christ also loved the church. They're told that Christ is the head of the church, being the Savior of the body. In the book of Ephesians especially, the body of Christ is the church. You look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 22 and 23, Paul says that very clearly. The body which is the church. So, Christ's body, the church, contains the saved. Those who are baptized, the saved, are added to the church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, after Peter told those people to be baptized, it says, just a couple of verses on down, verse 41, that those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So they did what Peter said to do. And then what happened? Verse 47, the Lord added to the church those that were being saved. The church, the body of Christ, the body of the saved, how do people get into it? They're baptized. The Lord adds them to it. Put it very plainly, as the Apostle Paul does, certainly in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, we are baptized into the body of Christ, which is the church. 1 Corinthians 12:12, as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Everybody who's in the body has been baptized into the body. Can anything be any clearer? There is no getting into the body of Christ without baptism, and the body of Christ is the body of the saved. Now, if we could just follow a simple thread of logic here, there's no getting saved unless you're in the body, because the body is the body of the saved, and there's no getting in the body unless you're baptized. There's a critical, vital connection to be made between baptism and the body of Christ that we have got to see and understand and share with our neighbors and friends who don't see and understand. We're baptized into the body, and we are baptized thus into Christ Himself. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Romans 6 and verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? And this point has been made before, and I'm sure many of you have heard it. You can look all through your New Testament in most translations, I think nearly all the translations that we use, and you'll find exactly two places where it talks about doing something to get into Christ. Now, there are a lot of places that talk about being in Christ, but where the phrase into Christ is used, where somebody's done something where they get into Christ, you're going to find two places where that phrase occurs. And we just read both of them. And they both say that you're baptized into Christ. Seems to me that if people want to get into Christ, what they need to do is be baptized. Not put your hand on a radio and pray. Not pray the sinner's prayer. Not speak in tongues. Not run up and down the aisles. We want to get into Christ, we need to be baptized into Christ. And when we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 30. As we wind down the lesson this morning, what should you do to receive the benefits of Jesus' blood and to become part of His body? Surely the very, very simple reasoning and plain passages that we've looked at this morning give a consistent answer to that question. That if you want the benefits of Jesus' blood, you need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you want to become a part of the body, you need to be baptized into Christ, into His body. This is so simple, it's almost embarrassing to have to preach a lesson on it, quite frankly. And yet it's something, as we said at the beginning of the lesson, that the religious world does not comprehend. Now, folks will argue with you about baptism is not that important. It's, as I said at the beginning, all of these different reasons they have to do it, different ways of doing it, different concepts about it. And they're missing such a simple understanding of God's plain teaching in His Word. As one reads through the book of Acts and sees the real life examples of people who seek to be saved by following Jesus after they hear the gospel, not one person is told to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. When people ask, what should we do to be saved? What does the gospel require of us? How do I respond to this? Nobody is ever told, receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Nobody is ever told, pray the sinner's prayer. Nobody is ever told, speak in tongues. When they asked what to do on the day of Pentecost, Peter said plainly, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized." Acts 2:38. When Saul of Tarsus needed to know what to do, he was told to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. This is consistent all the way through the book of Acts. When the apostles and other evangelists interact with people who want to obey the gospel, who've heard the gospel message, they believe in Jesus Christ, they understand what Jesus has done for them, what should we do? What's my response to that? Ever and always, consistently, all the way through the book of Acts, the response was that people were baptized. Let me go through it quickly, very quickly with you, and just show you some examples. Acts chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, Philip the evangelist is in Samaria. And the text says, "When they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." That's what happened. They heard the preaching, they believed, and what happened? They were baptized. In Acts chapter 8, the same Philip was preaching to a man we know as the Ethiopian eunuch down on the road to Gaza. As they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. That was the eunuch's response to hearing the gospel about Jesus. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 47, Peter is preaching to the household of Cornelius. And he commands them to be baptized in the name of the Lord in verse 48. Upon their reception of the gospel. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 15, Paul and his companions meet a lady by the name of Lydia. She and her household were baptized once Paul spoke the word of the Lord to her, Acts 16 and verse 15. A little later, Paul and Silas are thrown in prison and they have a chance to interact with the jailer of the prison. And after they do that, he wonders what he needs to do. He's told to believe on the Lord. Verse 33, they took him the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. In Acts 18 and verse 8, Paul is in the city of Corinth. It says that Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, having believed, were baptized. Guess what believers did? Did they raise their hand? They put their hand on the radio? Did they do flips up and down the aisle? Did they pray the sinner's prayer? No, they were baptized. In chapter 19, Paul is traveling and he comes back toward Ephesus. And he found some disciples, some followers, and he said to them in verse 2, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." He said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said to him, "Into John's baptism." So here were people that were baptized not into Christ. They'd been baptized, but not for the right reason or into the right thing to become Christians. And so Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. This also answers the question, what to do when you've been baptized, and this would include a lot of people today, for the wrong reason, because, again, denominations give the wrong reason for baptism, don't they? Or in the wrong way, again, many denominations, or for the wrong purpose. Here are some fellows that were baptized, but it wasn't for the right reason, not for the right purpose. They need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. This morning, my friends, are you in the body of Christ? Have you contacted the blood of Christ? The scriptures show undeniably that you do that through baptism. And the question that I'd leave you with is simply this: are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? The blood that we contact in baptism. believe there may be somebody here, maybe several somebodies, who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, who have not understood the importance of being baptized. I hope you understand it now. I hope you see that if you want the blood of Jesus to wash away those sins, you need to be baptized for the remission of those sins. I hope you see that if you want to be part of the body of Christ, the body of the saved, you need to be baptized. Won't you make that commitment while together we stand and while we sing?